It's a little bit of a different version from what we normally sing, but I like it. I think the word said, my home, not the grave.
We have three kids, and somehow their hands and feet are always on the walls. So I went to the paint studio days.
I told Donna, when it comes to durable paint, you can't do
better than
Valspar
Optimus. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We're not going to spend all our time there, but that's one passage that I don't have up on the screen. So just be prepared with that, and also have your notes out. Make sure you follow along and fill those out. I just ask you to keep the notes through a series and look back on it and see how it all fits together. But we're in our fifth message so far on the spiritual disciplines. We started off looking at meditation, and then we looked at Bible study, then we looked at prayer, and then last week we looked at one that not many people consider really being a spiritual discipline. We said we did it last week rather than this week before our church dinner, and we looked at fasting. But today's one that isn't covered. I said I'm using Richard Foster's book, The 20th Anniversary of the Spiritual Disciplines, and he doesn't cover the one we're talking about this morning. Matter of fact, some people don't look at this as a spiritual discipline, but I definitely believe it is, and it's the spiritual discipline of fellowship. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for the fact that it can be well with our soul because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. We're so grateful this morning for your love for us. It was demonstrated and displayed by your death, but the power of the resurrection is what separated Christianity from all the religions of the world. And we're so grateful this morning, Lord, for the fellowship that we can have together with you, but also together with one another. And I just pray that this morning we might have a fresh glimpse of what fellowship really means. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two passages in your notes, Acts chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 6, and I have both of them up on the screen, so I'll read them along, but you can follow along with me. One talks about the unity of fellowship. The next one in Galatians talks about how does that play out. So Acts chapter 2 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them with all as anyone might have need. This is the beginning of the early church. The church has just gotten started. And this is what we see, how that's described. They were following, continually devoting, which meant they were steadfast in the apostles' teaching. And to what else? It says they were devoting themselves continually to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Galatians chapter 6 says this. It says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, but bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. As I said, fellowship isn't often looked at by some Christians as a spiritual discipline, but I believe it's not only helpful, it's commanded. I don't believe it's only useful to us, but it's necessary for us in our Christian walk. In order for us to be all that God calls us to be, we need fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord. I believe it's one of the few things we can look at. You can tell us, if I asked, how's your prayer life, you can stand up and say, yes, my prayer life is awesome. I meditate on God's word. We can't really judge that. We can look at your life. But I believe this is a barometer that we can look at. And we can see if your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ is not good, then I believe we can say that your relationship with Christ is not good, that you're missing something. When our personal relationships are diminishing with other people, then our spiritual growth is lacking. So we need to say that right up front so we understand what we're talking about. So what is fellowship? It's described this way. The definition is, it means our common life together. That's what fellowship really means. It's doing life together. And that's what the early church did. The early church experience life together. You look at that Acts chapter 2, it says they were eating together, they were seeing signs and wonders taking place. All those who believed had all things in common. If you were to ask the average Christian, and hopefully if we took a poll in here, we would have better answers than this, but I know because I've talked to people about what is fellowship, they would say something like, it's the time that we go downstairs and we have coffee and tea and milk and juice, and maybe someone brings cookies or someone brings a cake, and we have the time together. Some would say, it's about what we're about to do after the Sunday school hours, we're going to go have a meal together. And that's fellowship. Well, all that might be included in fellowship, but the early church took it much, much, much deeper than that. They actually did life together. And you have a spot in your notes there. The Greek word is koinonia, and it means, all the other definitions are up there except the first one. You can fill that in. It means partnership, sharing, participation, and communion. Partnership, sharing, participation, and communion. When I first went to our church in Corning back in 1989, the young married couples class, which we were involved in, and they asked me to lead it, but I said I'd rather teach the senior citizens class, and I was had great fellowship with them, great times with them. But our Koinonia class, they came for this definition of partnering together, of sharing together. That class is still going on, but now I think it's the second oldest class in the church. It started off as a young married class, and you just stay with, the class just moves with you. You don't move out of Koinonia. You don't move out from the Sunday school classes up at our church. You just follow along. That you just stay in that same class from the time you're old or young until the time you die. Used to be the class that I taught was known as the Martyrians. They're all basically dead. I think we have a lady who's close to 100 still up in Corning, but that class that I started teaching almost 30 years ago has pretty much died out because they were all in their 60s and 70s when we got it started. But they wanted to be martyrs, not dying for the Lord, but they wanted to live their life for Christ. But Koinonia is the name that they came up with for this partnering together. And it occurs, I have up there, when we have a natural and godly interest in one another, when we care about one another, when we have this common life together, a common goal of doing life together. Russ mentioned that we're a small church when he was praying for our offering. We are. We're a very small church. And we're surrounded by dozens of small churches in the Wellsboro area. I don't know if you realize it or not, there is not a mega church anywhere around us. I guess Liberty's a couple hundred or more church. I know the Liberty Church in Troy, that's probably got several hundred people. There's no mega churches. The church I came from, 450 to 500 people, that would have been a large church here. Victory Highway has a couple thousand. I know most of the pastoral staff there. But that's becoming a mega church, but it's not in the Wellsboro area. So we're surrounded by all these small, tiny churches that do life together. We have a lot of young people who come to our children's program here from different churches. Some who come to our WANA program from no church. This is the only time they get any feeding. We did the same thing in our youth program. Wellsboro Bible and Draper Baptist combined about 3 years ago because we had about seven or eight kids. They had about 12 to 15. And we decided, let's do this together. And you've heard the story. Now we have somewhere between 7 and 9 churches coming. And we had about 50 kids out last week for a picnic at Dr. Sayre's. Teens who were just there and who love the Lord and they're growing in Christ. We're, you know, not all of them love the Lord. We're trying to reach them. But Dr. Sayre and I get comments all the time. There's a family that travels. They go to the Liberty Church. That made me think of that. They go to the Liberty Church in Troy in the mornings, and then they have dinner. And they travel an hour. They live beyond Troy. They travel an hour every week to bring their kids winter and all year long. They've been coming about a year and a half all year long because their kids love our youth program. They came to the picnic last week and they got Andy and I together and they said, we just want to tell you. And they said, we don't see this very often. We don't see churches coming together and being willing to give up their own specific youth program to blend together to reach more. If you've seen the thing on our things that go by the announcements, we called it Fusion. That's the name of our youth group because it is. We wanted to fuse all these churches together into a common goal of reaching young people for Christ. And that's the power of fellowship. That's what the power of the church is. When we come together, devoted to fellowship, devoted to serving the Lord with a common purpose. I've said this before. What holds us all together is the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the child of God to do the work of God when our goal is fellowship. And God can do that. God can do amazing things through people who are committed to Him, who are committed to serve, who are committed to looking beyond the church doctrines, looking beyond any differences that might come up. And there are, I just had a board meeting yesterday with guys from four different churches for the teen center. Most of us agree on some things. There's some couple churches that are involved in that we wouldn't necessarily agree with in how they do certain things. But we're together because we have that common goal of reaching teens for Christ through the teen center. And we're held together through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, in the workers of God to do His service. So what's involved in fellowship is what we're going to be looking at here in a moment. Acts and Galatians both tell us that it begins with unity in Christ, and then it's worked out through our salvation and reaching out to people. The early church was serving their Savior in unity because of a heart for Christ. So what does biblical fellowship look like? Number one, biblical fellowship is based in love and acceptance. It's based in love and acceptance. We give of ourselves to one another. We care for one another. We give not only of our time, but we give of our money. We give of our prayer life. We give of everything of ourselves to one another because we care for one another. We accept one another. A couple of passages. This one I have up here, Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That's what He's calling us to do. He's calling us to love Christ and therefore love one another. If you're in Philippians chapter 2, follow along as I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." It's been said that if we accepted one another, and we loved people, one another the way Christ does us, with all of our faults, all of our quirks, all of our stupidity, all of our mistakes, all of our problems, all of our failures, and we esteemed each other, he calls it here, regarding one another more important than yourselves. That's the word esteem. But if we did that, the church would be reaching the lost. Back in 1988, I was at the world's best missions conference. It's called Urbana. Billy Graham didn't get it started, but Billy Graham was one of the speakers. It was one of the first times I'd heard him in person. That year, I think there were 45,000 students from all around the world, college students. And I took a group from Reading at that point, just before I moved here. And it was 88 or 87, I guess it was 87. And like I said, 60,000 young people worshiping God, but the whole weekend is focused on world missions. I heard a lady who I'd never heard of her before, but her name was Helen Rosevere, And she was had served for 30-some-odd years in remote villages in Africa. And she was probably 75 when I heard her. And just a sweet little old lady. But she's speaking to 60,000 students at the University of Illinois in their basketball arena. And it was just amazing. But she made this point. She said, if the church of God loved each other the way God tells us to, and if the church of God loved the lost the way God tells us to, the job would be finished and we would be in glory. I just remember saying, we'd all be in glory. A 75-year-old woman had been doing her job out on the mission field for probably closer to 40 years. And she loved the Lord. And she just said, if we as a church loved the way God called us to, our job would be finished. We'd be in heaven. There would be no more lost to be reached because they would all be reached. The word regard or esteem, and I have this in your notes, just means to suppose, to consider, to judge, or to count. What that's really saying is we need to regard other people not based on what they actually do. What we tend to do is if someone hurts us, we want to hurt them back. If someone cheats us, we want to get them back. If someone does something to us, we want to get revenge. Well, what he's telling us here to do is we need to graciously think of them on a higher plane than what they may deserve. That's what it means to esteem one another. I'm not going to ask you to look around and see one another here, but think of people who've hurt you. What is your first reaction? Think of brothers and sisters in Christ who've hurt you. What is our first reaction is to hurt them back? What he's telling us here, we need to show them grace. We need to show them mercy. We need to show them acceptance, completely based not on our feelings, but on the love that Christ has displayed in our lives. That's what fellowship is. Number two, word to consider is others is more important than ourselves. Number two is biblical fellowship grows from agape love. And you're saying, well, what's the difference? You just said it based on love and acceptance. But that word love is based on agape love. Agape, and you know the word. Phileo is the argument that Jesus had with Peter at the end of his, before he died. He said, do you love me more than this? And Peter said, yes. And Jesus said, do you agape love me more than this? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you, brotherly love. What Jesus was looking for was this deeper love, this next step beyond phileo love. But he says agape is the Greek word, the New Testament word for love, and it's used to describe God's love for us in sending us his son. It's an unselfish love that always seeks the highest good of the other person. Probably as a church universal, we're probably pretty good at phileo love, this brotherly love, and people who are, I grew up just outside of Philadelphia, so I didn't realize until I was probably almost a teen that that's where the word Philadelphia came from, the city of brotherly love. What a terrible name for it, the city of brotherly love. Yeah, but we're probably pretty good at loving brotherly, but we don't often care about the highest good of a brother and sister in Christ, do we? We're not always standing behind them. We're not always encouraging them. We're not helping them to reach their goal in their spiritual walk. I want to ask you, do you have people in your life who do that for you, who stand behind you? I trust you do it for your spouse, but more importantly, or I shouldn't say more importantly, but right up with your spouse, this congregation, this body right here should be on your list. Because that's exactly what we discussed when we went through the study of the cure. That each of us are patients in this hospital of grace, this room of grace, and we're left in the hospital to get better, but also to encourage one another, to love one another, to accept one another, never to condemn, never to point our finger at someone and say, oh, you've got that disease, I've only got this one. We're never to judge or condemn. And certainly never write them off as hopeless or beyond the grace of God. We need to have agape love. John chapter 13, verse 34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, in agape love, that you also love one another. This goes beyond that brotherly good feeling. This is a deep, passionate concern for love for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7 says this, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You want to understand what love is? Read through 1 Corinthians 13. Number three, biblical fellowship is a family relationship. I want to ask you, do you see the church as part of your family? When you began to attend here regularly, you became part of our family. Whether you liked it or not, we consider you family. Now the question would be, are we perfect? No. Do we have brothers and sisters who are immature and get on our nerves? Absolutely. Do we always like our parents, in this case would be our board, do we always agree with everything the board and our leaders in our church do? No. You can ask yourself, am I the only perfect member of this family? Am I the only one who gets what's going on? Am I the only perfect person who attends Draper Baptist Church? Because I don't see anybody else being perfect. Obviously, the answer to that is no. Folks, we're all strangers in this world, the Bible tells us. Our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. And if you think about it, if we don't get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are already greatly outnumbered in the world. If you haven't realized that yet, that Christians are outnumbered 1,000 to 1. I mean, true, godly people who are walking with the Lord, not just calling themselves Christians. But what makes us different from the world is not there's anything better in us. It's just that we simply realized we were sinners in need of a Savior. We came to Christ. We asked Him for forgiveness, and we've gotten it. We're in a perfect relationship with Jesus Christ because of the blood of Christ. Some of you might remember this bumper sticker, probably in the 70s or 80s. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Right, that's all it was. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Christians are not perfect. So don't think, I'm not, I tell you that all the time. Don't come here if you're looking for a perfect pastor. Don't come here if you're looking for a perfect congregation, because we're not. But we are forgiven. But I want to tell you, I believe there are people who are part of a church, in quotations there, they're part of a church. They would say yes. It used to be the joke up in our last church in Corning. The church was 100 and some years old, but we would get a call from the funeral directors. The three of us would do funerals all the time for people in town. The funeral homes would always call us because some of them were believers and they wanted a pastor if no one else was there. So one of us would do we probably had 75 funerals a year between the three of us. But we would get stuff that would either get a call from someone, or we'd see it written up in the church or in the obituary section of the paper, long-time members of North Baptist Church. And the three of us would get together, and Pastor Whitaker had been there about 10 years before I was, and we'd say, do you know this person? Never saw him in my life. I don't know the name, don't recognize it at all. But people would say that they were long-time members of North Baptist Church, and there are people who consider themselves probably members here that we never see. I can tell you, people who have a lack of devotion and a lack of commitment to the church demonstrate that they love the world more than they do the body of Christ. I was thinking of this week. There are people who drop out of church because they're offended by something. They're offended because the pastor speaks on sin, or they're offended because the pastor doesn't speak on sin enough. They're offended because they don't like the music. There's people who would go to these other churches because they've got great praise teams and they've got all the stringed instruments and drums and they love that. And if we did that, then there's people who would say, no, I don't like that, I'm not going to stay. I like the traditional piano and organ. That's what I want. And then there's people who are going to say, well, he throws in this song from Spotify that we sing in the middle of church and that's got drums in it. I'm not going to go there. There are people who who get upset because they come in every week. They come in late and they leave early, and then they complain that no one ever talks to them. No one ever shakes their hand. That's why we do that in the middle of the service, by the way, so no one can ever complain that no one greets them. That's one of the reasons, but it's also just neat to hear you all talking. But they feel that they've endured this judgmental spirit by everybody in the church, and they get tired of it. They're upset by something, and they just say, the church really isn't godly. But, you know, I've watched those same people go to ball games, whether it's a football game or a baseball game, and they, if you've ever been to a professional sport, you understand, or even go to Penn State games or a college game, that's not a real Christian atmosphere. And they'll sit around in the midst of a crowd. I took Spencer for his birthday last year. We went to a preseason Bills game. I couldn't afford to go during the season, but we got these tickets really cheap, I think like $25 or $35 a piece, and they were $120 tickets. So he and I went, but there's a chance that a lot of friends from our church in Corning went to. If you go to a Buffalo Bills game, they do a whole chant, F you, to the other team. F you. And they don't say F you. But they do this chant. And I've had people come and say, I cover my kids' ears when I go to these things. But there's people who go to these sporting events, and they hear this language. There's hatred for the opposing team. There's drinking. There's cursing. No Christian influence at all. And they feel very comfortable there. They fit right in there. So what's wrong with that picture? They complain about church. They don't like it because it's not godly enough, but yet they'll go to a sporting event like that and fit right in. The problem is they're more at home in the world than they are around the body of Christ. And yes, we've had people who've left the church over various reasons, and I understand that. But there's people who've left the church and go nowhere. I have a problem with that because I believe that they're saying they love the world more than they have love the body of Christ. Number four, biblical fellowship looks to restore broken relationships. It looks to restore broken relationships. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we've already read it. But it says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. It says, we're to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those little snotty ones who get on their nerves, those brothers and sisters who know what buttons to push to make us angry, the ones who steal the remote off the TV and switch channels when we're watching a ball game and they want to watch a cartoon, you can identify with that. You know what I'm talking about. We have family members in our own physical family who drive us crazy. Brothers and sisters in our church that drive us crazy. But especially those who have fallen spiritually or morally. Our first response normally is to roll our eyes and to say, I always expected something like that. I always expected them to fall like that. Why do we do that? Why are we so quick to judge a person, whether they're caught in a sexual addiction, a drug addiction, alcohol, they've had a divorce, you know, whatever it is, the church is so quick to judge. Why is that? I believe the answer is right up there on the second line. You who are spiritual. Folks, if you find yourself judging one another, it's because you're not spiritual. You're not spirit controlled. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're just more looking to play the role of an accuser. You're looking to play the role of a judge on someone, not as a Christian family member. I know churches and I know Christians who have been burnt. We talked about that in The Cure. Christians who've been hurt by a church or a brother and sister in the church who condemned them or judged something or something about their family, and they heard a rumor or something that was said, or someone approached them kind of speaking, thinking they were speaking for the whole church and hurt someone's feelings. I understand that. I understand that kind of stuff has happened. But when we do that, when we judge a person and we look at someone who's fallen and struggling with a particular sin, if we gossip about it and we judge them, we are not spiritual. Simply what it says there. You who are spiritual, restore such one. If you're not able to restore such one, then it makes sense that you're not spiritual. Fellowship and love always follows. Gentleness and love always follow fellowship because we give it to those who are hurting, those who are spiritually wounded. When we judge someone else, it's because we're hurting too. and we just want to make ourselves look better. To do this properly, to do this biblically, we need what James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If this is going to work properly, if we're going to be able to have that attitude of confessing to one another and that feeling that I am secure in this church, there needs to be an atmosphere that's created there, an atmosphere of invitation, an atmosphere of encouragement. I have in your notes there, if gossiping and a judgmental spirit and criticism and disunity and judgmental attitudes are permitted, the spirit of forgiveness and restoration is going to die in the walls of the church. Fellowship will be destroyed. If we allow disunity and all these types of things to come out, we're going to hurt as a church. If we play the role of a doctor in the hospital of grace rather than acknowledging that we're a patient in there for healing as well, a person like that can single-handedly destroy a church. I've seen it happen. I read about it happening still. People who are hurting must have the courage to open up and to share their failures, their personal struggles, their personal needs. And when that occurs and we recognize our own failures, our own weaknesses, our own sinfulness, our own bent toward living away from God, when we acknowledge our faults, our prejudices, our bitterness, then God can work and heal a church. I have in here, what is it that is required of me? What does this mean I'm going to do? And I'm just going to be really honest with you. It means I need to be an encourager. It means I need to be available when others need me. I can tell you, encouragement does not come easy to me. I think I've worked on it about the last 15 years. God's worked on it. But actually, about the last 30 years, God's been working on it. But I have a gift of prophecy. The gift of mercy. Amy just took the spiritual gift test when we went through the membership class, and she's pretty good on all of them. My prophecy, my teaching, and my evangelism are way up here. The gift of mercy, I think I have maybe a 2 on it. I don't have mercy at all. I'm not compassionate. And when I see something, I confront it. So encouraging does not come easily to me. We had a lady in our last church, I probably told this story, who complained constantly of just all the aches and pains she had. And my sister died about 10 years ago of rheumatoid arthritis. It eventually hardened her heart so she couldn't breathe, and her lungs just took over her body. And I watched my sister. Paige would go down, and Spencer was really good with her. But you would go in, and other than looking at her fingers and feet and her elbows and neck and everything being bent, you would never know she would never complain about pain. So when people started complaining about pain because they had a backache or they were sick, I would just get so frustrated. I would say, listen, I have a sister who's dying of rheumatoid arthritis who has hit not a pain-free day since she was 16. She was a junior in high school when she got mono, developed rheumatoid arthritis after that, and died at 52, I think. So I said, I don't have patience for people who complain about little things. But I want to tell you, God has been working in my heart on that. I had a senior pastor down in Reading, and Russ has mentioned him before, Pastor Hartman. And I was his youth pastor as I started off in ministry in 1984. And Jansen Hartman saw this particular need in my life, that I have this lack of compassion. And he took me to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Write it down, at least write the passage down if you're not turning there. But he said, Ron, he said, I want to challenge you with this, because he said, you have gifts and God can really use you in a great way, but if you don't soften this, he's not going to use you. He was very honest with me, but it says this: the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When I realized what God was saying in that passage, and what Jansen Hartman went through with me. He said, God's not asking you to overlook sin. That's a pastor's job. Sometimes we need to confront sin. But he says, our job is only to deal with it. It's God's role to convict and to restore them. Ron, he said, you're playing the role of God. You get angry, you get upset, you get frustrated, you want to deal with it right away. Address it in love and allow God to do the work in the heart. You see, the fellowship was a vital part of the early church, and it hasn't lost its importance for us today. It's vital for Draper Baptist Church to follow these things, not trivialize it, not make it something that's just a meal that we're about to take together. There's so much more in fellowship. We become satisfied with the counterfeit of fellowship, that we don't really seek biblical fellowship. But the fellowship that most churches practice today have little resemblance to what biblical fellowship is all about. It's a type that honors God, the type that matures his church and matures us as followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless our communion service now. Thank you for your word. Pray that this will be a great time of fellowship for us, Lord, as we take this meal together. Lord, we're so grateful for the cross, so grateful for your demonstration of it, of that love and fellowship that you want with us. Bless the time now. May your Son be glorified as we remember and as we look ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll have you meet me in the front.